morning, Spring Branch. Good to see you all here today, February 9th, 2020. God has brought you here, not by accident, but I believe on purpose, and he's going to give us some vision today and some vision this year. Last Sunday, we had a chance to hear from the Rev Kev. Kevin McGee was up here last week. Some of you were here. He did a great job walking us through the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Love that story. God reveals to us a need. There's needs all around us, right? And he has given us all that we need to meet that need. So great message last week. And by the way, thanks to you and your generosity, we raised $10,000. $10,000. For what, you might ask? Well, Kevin represents Rise Against Hunger. It's this incredible organization that packages meals to provide for those who are undernourished all across our globe. And as Spring Branch Community Church, we've been packaging meals for a number of years. And so we've got another opportunity to do that, March 11th, coming up in a few weeks. It'll be a Wednesday night. We'll meet in the lobby. There'll be hundreds of people in the lobby packaging meals. Last year, I was hanging out with my kids, putting some rice and all kinds of stuff together. We had hair nets on. It was a beautiful moment together as a family. So you can sign up online, March 11th, Rise Against Hunger. We are a church that is generous. We are a church that provides what others need. So excited about that. We also have something coming up on February 23rd. February 23rd, 2 weeks from today. We have a very special meeting in between services. It's a ministry update meeting, and we'll get together between services right here in this room, and we'll hear from some of the staff. Some of the staff will have a chance to cast vision for what's to come this year. We'll also hear from the elders. We'll hear about what's happening with the legacy campaign and the resources that we need to move forward as a church. We'll also hear about succession, the succession plan that's happening here at Spring Branch. Some of you may have heard about that. So come February 23rd, and you'll hear more about the ministries, what God's doing in and through us as a church. You'll hear more about this legacy campaign and how we need resources to move forward as a church. And will you also hear about succession journey that we are a part of right here as a church. And between the services, we'll also have a time to pray together and just remember that this is God's church, and that he has us firmly in his hands. So excited about that meeting, February 23rd. Child care is provided, so please make plans to attend this very important meeting, February 23rd. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for all that you're doing in and through our church. We are honored. We are honored to be your servants. We are honored to be here today. We just surrender this time to you, God. Do something powerful. Do something special in our midst, God. Soften our hearts, open our minds. May we receive your word with humility. And God, give us vision. Give us vision for our future. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, everybody said. A few years ago, had a chance to go to a movie. Any movie lovers out there? If you could just sit curled up in a blanket all day long and watch a movie, man, there's something about that. Love movies. Rhett and I went to a movie a few years ago, a little movie called Frozen. If you're a parent out there, you're not a true good parent unless you've watched Frozen at least 15 times with your kids. But Rhett and I went to the theater a few years ago, and we watched Frozen with 3D glasses. 3D glasses. Anybody watch movies with 3D glasses before? It's really cool. You see all kinds of dimensions. It feels like you're there, you know, right there. In the movie. And so we were watching the movie and we were inhaling this buttery popcorn, and we had some Mike and Ikes, and I had some Reese's Pieces. Chocolate and peanut butter just go together, don't they? It's a beautiful combination. So halfway through the movie, Rhett leans over and he's like, "Dad, my glasses don't work. I can't see anything." And so it's dark in there. I'm looking at his glasses. I put them on, like, "Yeah, you're right. These things don't work." So walked out of the theater, talked to one of the employees and said, "Yeah, these glasses don't work. We need a new pair." And he took out a little rag or a little towel from his jacket pocket. He just wiped the glasses a little bit and said, "This will do the trick." They were covered in butter. They were covered in butter. Bless Rhett's heart. We had to laugh about it. His glasses worked great after that. We've all been given the ability to see. We all have sight. We all have the ability to see what's in front of us, but sometimes the busyness of life, sometimes our worries, our fears, sometimes certain circumstances can cloud our vision, can make our vision a little blurry, right? I mean, how many of us need some clear vision in our lives? We need a sense of purpose. We need to know where we're going. I mean, how many of us have ever asked, man, is there more to life than just surviving? Than just going from meal to meal to meal, going to work, putting on clothes, eating food. You know, God has meant for us to experience so much more than just survival mode. He wants us to experience so much more than just seeing. He wants us to have vision. He wants us to see color and dimension. He wants us to experience all that he is. Not just little crumbs, not just little sprinkles. He wants us to have the whole experience of his presence. Vision is a picture of the future that produces purpose. Vision is a picture of the future that produces purpose. Do you have purpose? Do you have such a clear vision in your life that you have passion? You wake up and you just are so excited. You have this energy about you. You can't wait to get to work. You can't wait to jump into the day because God has given you a clear vision for your life. Vision is a picture of the future that produces purpose. It produces passion. Helen Keller said this, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." As you know, Helen Keller was blind, but she may have had more vision than people who could actually see. Because she was forced to imagine, she was forced to dream of possibilities. See, many of us are just seeing what's right in front of us. But God wants us to see the whole picture. He wants us to have a North Star. He wants us to have a future picture in mind that we can run towards with passion. Proverbs 29:18 says this, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is like our sustenance. It's like our daily bread, right? It's what drives us and compels us to keep going forward. Maybe you're a dad or a father, a mom or a wife or a sister or whatever hat that you wear from week to week, you need a vision for your life. What's the point of all this, right? And there's two questions that are just existential questions that we all ask, whether we realize it or not in life. You ready? Who am I? Who am I? And why am I here? Who am I? And why am I here? Those are two questions that maybe we asked more when we were younger. I know I asked them a lot when I was in middle school. Let me tell you, those were some of the hardest 3 years of my life when I was in middle school. I was trying to be 1,000 different people to 1,000 different people. Funny with this person, trying to impress this girl, and athletic, and just trying to impress everybody, and put on a mask and this shiny veneer that I had it all together. And I didn't know who I was. I had this identity crisis, but you know what? My mom, who's an angel, she would remind me on some days where I came home just confused and just exhausted from trying to impress everybody. She would say, "Heath, you are a child of God. You are a child of God, Heath. And God created you special and on purpose, for a purpose. You are a child of God. That's all that matters. Yes, achieve and be successful. At the end of the day, you're not defined by your performance. You're not defined by what people think about you. You're defined by God's love for you. You are a child of God. You are a son, and that's who you are." It transformed me. From the inside out, it transformed who I was and how I lived out that identity. Who are you and why are you here? And you know, there's a couple questions that we should ask even before those questions. Who is Jesus and why did he come? Before we can answer the questions, who am I and why am I here? We need to answer the question, who is Jesus and why did he come? Who is Jesus and why did he come? Those are very, very important questions that have huge implications for our lives. How do we see Jesus? Do we see Jesus as just this self-help guru, this Mr. Fix-It, this life coach, this buddy, homeboy Jesus? Have you seen those shirts, by the way? Jesus, my homeboy. So funny. Is he just this friend, this buddy Jesus who walked this earth for a few years and had long flowing hair and this Swedish accent? I don't know why all the Jesus movies have Jesus with a Swedish accent and this long flowing hair, Vidal Sassoon hair. It's kind of funny. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. What's your view of Jesus? When you see Jesus, what do you see? Do you see Jesus as just this Ellen or this Dr. Phil who gives good advice? We can get good advice anywhere. But what God gives us is the good news. The good news is that Jesus is Lord. The good news is that God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's good news. Anybody need some good news in a world of bad news? In order to have vision, we need to know who Jesus is. In order to know who we are, we need to know who Jesus truly is. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be walking through the vision that God has for our church. This is not my opinion. These are not my thoughts. This is what God reveals through his scripture and his desire for our church and every church, for that matter. This week, we're talking about how to be Jesus-centered. Jesus-centered. Everybody say Jesus-centered. And it's not just the implications for our church. We will be Jesus-centered. But it's also who you are as a dad and as a husband, as a brother, as a friend. Are you living a Jesus-centered life? And is our church Jesus-centered? Jesus-centered. A few weeks ago, I was in charge of dinner, and I just sprinkled some stuff on some chicken and put it in the oven and served it up and thought I was doing, you know, my very best as a husband. And Lindsay pretty much said, you know, thank you for your effort and thank you for, you know, leaning into this making dinner thing. And she just said in a very loving way, next time you're in charge of dinner, take the chicken out in the morning and put it in the crock pot, pour some juices on it, and just let it marinate for a few hours. So then it's time for dinner. It's just boom, it's ready, and it's a party in your mouth. She didn't actually say that, but have you ever had some kind of food that's been just soaked up in some juices and some marinade, right? And it's just, you sink your teeth into it, and it's just like, so good. I think in our lives, we're guilty of just sprinkling in some Jesus. We're guilty of just, at the last minute, sprinkling in some Jesus. We're not experiencing all that he wants us to experience. We're not experiencing who he is and all of his love and grace. And when Jesus is not the center of our lives, he's just part of our lives. He's just an accessory, right? He's just a necklace that we put on at the last minute before we go somewhere. You see, Jesus wants us to experience all that he is. All that he is. He wants us to live a Jesus-centered life. There's a chart that will help us look in the mirror a little bit. Christ is in the middle. You may not be able to see some of those words surrounding it, but to go clockwise, family, work, church, community, education, recreation, our relationship with Jesus should inform all those areas, right? We're spending time in his word. We're spending time talking to God, and our relationship just kind of flows out into our life and how we make decisions and how we interact with other people. I think sometimes we're guilty of Jesus as kind of being a face in the crowd, getting lost in the shuffle. He's just kind of sprinkled in when it's convenient and safe. We go to church once a week at a certain time, at a certain place with certain people. We check that box. We may volunteer here, maybe give a little bit of money here or there. But it's this, we're Christian by name only sometimes. Kind of going through the motions. Jesus kind of sprinkled in because he's just our buddy. We know about him, but we don't really know him intimately and personally on a deep level. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. He knows what's best for us. When we put him first in our lives, all those other things that we worry about, that we stress about, will just fall into place. Put the big rock in first. Keep the main thing the main thing. And God says, just trust me. Trust me. Live a Jesus-centered life. A Jesus-centered life. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in Colossae. And there are people in this area in Colossae that are asking these questions. Who am I and why am I here? And who is Jesus and why did he come? And they've got all these questions. And it's important to ask questions, by the way. Don't stop asking questions, but make sure you're looking in the right place for answers. And so Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes these words to the church in Colossae. And it's a context where the Romans are ruling the day. I mean, for hundreds of years, these Romans ruled with a heavy hand. And they told the Jewish people what to do and what to say and how to live and how to spend their money. The Romans ruled, and there was one guy named Caesar who proclaimed, he had the nerve. He had the real nerve to proclaim himself as the Son of God, as the Savior. I mean, he deified himself. He said, God, step aside. I am the creator of all things. Everybody should bow to me and worship me. Everything should revolve around me. And just a side note, we have a lot of Caesars, right, in our lives that compete against our allegiance to the one true God. And so it's important as we dig into this scripture passage in Colossians that we see the context. We see the situation in life. These Christians are wondering, okay, how do we live our lives, and who is Jesus, and is he really God, and is he really Lord, or is he just a good teacher, a good person? And so Paul writes these words, and they're so powerful, especially in a day of Roman rule. He says in verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Who is him? Jesus. The best Sunday school answer, Jesus, right? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Just in case you had doubts, Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. If you've read Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then he said, let us make man in our own image. Notice, let us. It's the Trinity. At the very beginning, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are they three different entities? No, it's the same, right? Same substance, different form, right? Like water and steam and ice, it's all water, right? Just different forms, same substance. I'm a father, I'm a brother, I'm a son, but Heath, every time, right? Are you with me? Jesus is God. God is Jesus. The Holy Spirit, they're all one. And Jesus was there at the very beginning. He didn't just show up on earth. He had existed for a long time before that. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. He was God in the beginning. He will forever be God. Without him, we wouldn't have breath. We wouldn't have the trees and the mountains and the valleys and the ocean. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have all that we have. We wouldn't have breath in our lungs. Did you know that Jesus is not only your Savior, but he's your Creator? And when you pray to him, when you sing songs about him, you're connecting with your Creator, the one who made you, who fashioned you, who created you supernaturally and miraculously and uniquely. Jesus is your Creator, firstborn over all creation. All things have been created through him and for him. See, the first reason to live a Jesus-centered life is that Jesus is everything. He's everything. I love God's answer to Moses in the burning bush, right? Remember that story? Moses is like, who are you? This is weird, a burning bush that talks. Who are you? What's your name? And God says, I am. And Moses is like, did you mumble and trail off? Like, I am what? Right? And God just says, I am. Basically, I am everything. I am the beginning, the middle, and the end. I am everything, all-encompassing, permeating and saturating every inch of this world, every inch of our lives is the presence of God. Jesus is everything. And I think this passage answers the question of who am I? Who am I? Well, you are one of the all things, right? All things have been created through him. All things have been created by him. You were created by the very hands of God. You're not mass-produced on an assembly line. You're not here by accident, even though you may feel like an accident sometimes, wandering around without purpose. God created you on purpose for a purpose. He crafted you and fashioned you with his very hands. I had a chance to hold little Ellis Fretz in my arms last week. By the way, Eric and Stacy gave birth to Ellis last week. Healthy baby. Let's praise God. Everything went smoothly, and we're thankful for Eric. He's our student pastor who didn't know that. Just so thankful for their growing family and how God's using them here at Spring Branch. When was the last time you held a little newborn? I mean, there's something about that, right? I mean, how could you not believe in an intelligent designer? How could you not believe in a loving, personal God? When you hold a little baby in your arms who's intricately and wonderfully made. There's something about that that's just amazing. We are children of our Heavenly Father. You are a son and daughter of God. You are worth so much in God's eyes. That's who you are. That's your identity. Don't forget it. Why are you here? Why am I here? Why is our church here? We are created by him, through him, but we're also created for him. We are created to be this pool of water, right? When you look into a clean pool of water, you see your reflection, right? You see the trees, you see the flowers. It's almost like it's real. You see your reflection in that water. We are created to reflect the image of God. Just as Jesus did that when he walked on earth, he perfectly reflected his Father. We have an opportunity every day to live in such a way to put God on display. Through your words, through your actions, we can live a life that displays the love of God, the presence of our Creator. Are you mirroring? Are you reflecting who God is in your life? Let's keep reading. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Supremacy. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus, our Creator. Jesus, God in the flesh. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what the scripture says. A couple years ago, I had a knock on our door, and a guy shook my hand, introduced himself, and he was from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I just invited him in. We sat down and just talked for a little bit. I played dumb for a little while. It's kind of fun. They don't believe that Jesus was God. And I just opened up the Word here and just read this passage. The Son is the image of the invisible God. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. And then in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's pretty clear. And through him to reconcile to himself all things. We'll come back to that verse in a second. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. You know, I think about this rescue story. How many of you just love a good story? You love a good movie where at the last second, the hero comes in and saves somebody from the jaws of death, right? Love those kind of stories where the odds are stacked against a certain character, but yet this hero defies all odds and overcomes great obstacles at the last second, rescues somebody from the jaws of death. I love those stories because the hero actually goes himself to do it, right? He doesn't send somebody else. And in the greatest story ever told, God doesn't send somebody else. He himself, in the form of a human being, comes to this earth. And he does the dirty work himself. He gets our sin all over him. And he lays down his life for us on the cross and rescues us from the darkness and brings us into the light. That's the greatest story ever told. And in him, all things hold together. All things hold together. A few years ago, I listened to this message preached by Louis Giglio. He's a pastor at a church in Atlanta, Passion City Church, and he made the cell adhesion molecule called laminin famous. Some of you have seen this, have heard of this. There it is right there. Sorry, there wasn't any suspense leading up to that. But as you can see, this cell adhesion molecule, this protein molecule, it's this molecule that basically holds our tissues and our skin and our organs together. And it's shaped like a cross. This is what it actually looks like in a microscope. Go to the other one. Isn't that amazing? It's not proof of God necessarily, but it's just another reminder that God's stamp. He is all over creation. And he reveals his presence in every nook and cranny and inch of our lives. And that the very molecule that holds us, our bodies together, the very protein molecule that holds our skin and tissues and organs together, it's like the rebar, right? It's like the glue that holds us together. That very molecule is shaped like a cross. There are billions of crosses, so to speak, in our bodies, right? Holding us together. And I think we need to be reminded that it's what Jesus did on the cross that holds us together. Jesus holds us together. He's like the rebar, the cornerstone, the glue in our lives. He is our creator and he is our savior. Back to verse 20. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is everything. He's not just this self-help guru, this Dr. Phil that gives us good advice. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Prince of peace, the Alpha and Omega. He is our creator. He is our savior. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to live a Jesus-centered life. Jesus is everything. And Jesus, the second reason to live a Jesus-centered life, Jesus is in us. He is in us. Jesus is in me. He's in you. It's not Jesus and me. It's Jesus in me. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, remember what happened? He said, it is finished. He breathed his last breath, and the curtain on the temple was torn in two. There was a certain person at a certain time of year that could go into that Holy of Holies place and be in the presence of God. But Jesus, through his death, we gained accessibility, VIP, 24/7 access to the presence of God. And his presence flooded into our hearts as we receive his love and his grace by faith. His presence lives inside of us, Jesus in us. His power and his love exists within you. May we not live in our own strength and our own power, but may we live with God's power moving through us. Jesus in us. Verse 27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you go into that difficult meeting with somebody, when you look at your finances and you have this thought of, man, how am I going to pay my bills? When you're parenting a wayward or rebellious teenager, when you're confronted with a health complication, in a room this size, I know we're carrying around different kinds of burdens and stresses and trials. But just remember that Jesus is everything. And Jesus is in you. Don't forget that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may be present, that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. There were certain people at this time that thought that they were that there was this special sauce, this special formula or password that you needed to have in order to believe in God. You need to look a certain way, act a certain way, do a number of good deeds and good works so that God would accept you. Was that true? That was religion. God didn't come to start a religion, he came to start a relationship. God's done all the work for us. And what Paul is trying to say is, God's arms are open wide to everybody, whoever should believe. By grace, through faith. Yesterday I was sitting on the sidelines watching my girls cheerlead, which is always entertaining. They work so hard at it. They're so cute. But I was sitting next to this guy, and we started talking about life, and he found out I was a pastor, and he had all these questions, and one of the questions was, Heath, is there really just only one way up the mountain to God? How is that possible? I mean, what about these people, the corners of the earth, and what about the Muslims, all these people? And I just said, you know, God's love is wide and deep and bigger than I think we could ever possibly imagine. So like you, I hope that that all those people will be in heaven. I know that my job is to go and preach the good news and proclaim the good news to people because, you know, I want people to know who Jesus is because God says that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that no one comes to Father except through him. And it sounds very exclusive and narrow, but guess what? Christianity is the most inclusive, accepting religion out there. Why? Because we don't have to work for anything. God's done all the work on the cross. We just have to receive and accept his grace. It's for everybody. It's for everybody. God sent his son that whoever should believe in him will have eternal life. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Our job as a church is to give sight to squinting people, right? To give sight to people who are wandering around with buttery 3D glasses. Our job as a church is to give sight and vision to the blind. And I'm excited to be a part of a church that is Jesus-centered, that a church that is boldly proclaiming the gospel, a church that is courageous in how we reach out to the community with the love of Jesus. we will be a Jesus-centered church, knowing that Jesus is everything, that Jesus is in us. And thirdly, Jesus changes everything. He changes everything. How many of you have had an encounter with Jesus and he has just changed your life in a good way? He's done an extreme makeover. You're just a different person. How you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you relate to other people. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, therefore, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, but as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, verse 12, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's something that happens when we spend time with Jesus, when we spend time with our Creator, our Savior, and our Sustainer. There's something that happens inside of us that transforms us. We start being more patient, more compassionate. We become like Him because we're spending so much time with Him. And we know that all of our to-dos, all of our actions are not because we need to earn His love, not because we're working for His love. All of our actions, all of our to-dos flow out of who He is and what He has done, right? All of the religions say, do, 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 but Jesus says, done. It is finished. And our lives are one big response to what He has done for us. Verse 13, bear with each other and forgive one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Forgive one another, just as God has forgiven you. And put on love. Verse 17, whatever you do, Spring Branch, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. And then he goes on, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And all the husbands elbow their wives in the ribs. But husbands, you're not off the hook. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And all the parents in the house said, amen. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Verse 22, slaves, if you're not married, if you don't have kids, we're all employees, right? We all work for somebody. Obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So all of these to-dos, it's not a religion. It's this, man, because Jesus is everything, because Jesus is in us, yeah, of course I'll live this way. Of course I'll treat others with patience and gentleness and forgiveness and love, because that's how God has treated me through Jesus. In Colossians 3:23, some of you know this by heart. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. If you're a single mom, a single dad, whether you're doing dishes or mowing your grass or driving to work or closing a deal on a house or balancing your checkbook or hanging out with your friends, whatever you do, small, medium, large, whatever circumstance, guess what? You can do it with all your heart, working for the Lord and not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. That's the kind of vision I want for my life. That's the kind of vision that we need as a church. That whatever we do, we're doing it for the glory of Jesus Christ. And who is Jesus? He's not just homeboy. He's not just buddy, right? He is Lord. He is God. He is the King of Kings. He's our Creator and our Savior and our Sustainer. He's the great physician. He's the good shepherd. He's the way, the truth, the life. He is the resurrection. He is the beginning and the end. Jesus is everything. And because Jesus is everything, He changes everything. Don't go another day without considering who Jesus is. Because when you truly grasp all that Jesus is and all that he's done for you, you will then live a life of passion and purpose and vision. You'll know exactly who you are and exactly why God has put you here on the face of the earth. And I'm so excited about being a part of a Jesus-centered church. And you know, as I hear stories about the last 26 years, we have been a Jesus-centered church. And it's not just the songs we sing. It's not just a doctrinal statement, something on the wall. Being a Jesus-centered church is not just me throwing in some Jesus at the end of my message. Being a Jesus-centered church is allowing his power and his presence to not just be sprinkled, but to permeate and saturate and marinate every square inch of this church. Every second of my message, every second of our ministries, every second of our mission as a church should be saturated, should be consumed with the person and the power and the presence of Jesus. So excited about how God is leading us, and excited to be part of a church that is firmly committed, firmly devoted to Jesus being the center of all that we do. Amen? So what does it look like for you as a wife, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a friend, as an employee? What's it look like for you this week to make sure Jesus is the center of your life? Because I'm telling you, God has some incredible things up his sleeve for you when you make that commitment. Remember, Jesus is everything. He is in you, and he changes everything. Now, we have a moment here in our service where we recognize that all God has given us is not for us to take and hold tightly onto. He has given us resources to then give back. And so we're going to have a time of offering where we can give a gift of grace. And it's another example, opportunity where we can say, you know what, Jesus, you're the center of my life. And all that I have is yours. And here for me, it's not what we want from you as a church. It's what we want for you. You know, a few years ago, Lindsay and I, we looked at our budget and said, you know what, we can give this to the local church, to mission, to charity. And there was something that happened in us in that moment. It's part of God maturing us and growing us into his likeness. And there's a connection that God creates between us and him when we give financially. So thank you for your gift of grace this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so good. You are so great. God, thank you for each person in this room. And may we not leave this place today discouraged, filled with fear or doubt. May we leave this place today with a clear vision for our lives. We may not know the specifics, but we do know who you are and why you came and who we are and why we're here. We are your sons and your daughters meant to reflect your image to this world. May we live a life on purpose, God. Jesus-centered, remembering that you are in us, working in us and through us every day. Thank you, Jesus, our creator, our savior, and our sustainer. All God's people said, amen.
Thou my wisdom and thou my true word, thou ever with me and I with thee, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Oh.
Let's sing this third verse together. High King of Heaven, when victory is won.
High King of Heaven,